I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us this morning to learn good things from your word about your love for us and how we can love others well. Please guide us in our spiritual lives, but also our lives as friends to others and recipients of friendship. Help me speak what's true and clear. Help us hear well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So people can spend a lot of time, when it comes to relationships, reading about romance, and dating, and marriage, and then perhaps family and parenting and all these kinds of questions. But it can be a lot less common for people to read and think and talk and learn and write and publish or something about friendship. It's a strange blind spot, and perhaps in Christian circles, in church circles, a lot of talk about marriage and parenting and family and romantic love, but what about friendship? Perhaps sometimes we assume friendship is obvious and easy or something, but it's a precious thing and it's something worth spending time stopping to think about. Here from the Bible book of Proverbs, in the middle of the Bible, talks a lot about friendship. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. In the next chapter, Proverbs 18, 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friendship is a treasure, a precious thing, as David and Jonathan's friendship was so deeply precious. More precious than romantic love in some ways, more precious than family love in some ways, more an expression of loving another as you love your very self. There's an excellent book about all sorts of things to do with relationships and ethics by a Christian theologian, Andrew Cameron. It's a great book, Joined Up Life, really bite-sized little chapters on all sorts of topics, including on friendship. It's well worth a read. And Andrew Cameron says this about friendship. He says, Christians can drift into some odd places. Some try to turn all relationships into friendships. Others avoid friendships, as when a Christian leader becomes conflicted about nurturing any friendships because it might look like favouritism. We could end up thinking that, like, there are some of us who go, oh, every single relationship in the uni fellowship, every single relationship in church should be kind of equally this deep, devoted affinity of friendship. All our relationships should be friendships. Some people aspire to or complain when it's not like that. Or others say, no, there should be no friendship, just generic love. No, friendship is a worldly, favoritistic thing. Instead, we should just love everyone in the uni fellowship, in church, on the planet, equally, in some kind of universalistic way. Both of those are confusions. There is a place for different kinds of relationships, just as there is family is different to neighbour, just as lover, a husband or wife is different to other, like to brother, sister, mother. So also a friend is a different kind of thing. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today. First of all, by thinking about God's friendship, building that foundation. What does Christianity have to say about that? And then we'll tease out a bit more what friendship is and what it looks like with human friendship. All right, God's friendship. We'll define friendship in general more in a second. But first up, there's a particular use of the word friend. It doesn't always have exactly the same shade of meaning. And that's true often when the Bible talks about God as a friend. God's friendship is not the same as human friendship. I mean, God's anything is not the same as human anything. God is different than us. So a relationship with God is going to be different. The Bible says mainly that we are God's friend, not so often that God is our friend. It's a subtle distinction. But maybe a way of thinking about it is to see that friendship in certain settings has an asymmetry to it, even a kind of a status to it. So in Jesus' crucifixion, in John 19, there's pressure from certain people to crucify Jesus because of offences he's caused to certain religious elites amongst the Jews. And they push pressure to crucify Jesus and say, if you let Jesus go and don't give him the death penalty, you are no friend of Caesar's. Now, to be a friend of Caesar's is one thing, but it doesn't mean Caesar's your pal. You know, you're a friend of his, but it doesn't mean he's a friend of yours in quite that equal way. So also the Bible will speak about Abraham as a friend of God in multiple places. NYC, those who were up at mid-year conference, saw it in James chapter 2. Abraham is called a friend of God. Doesn't necessarily map quite so neatly to say God is a friend of Abraham in quite the same way. Moses spoke to God as a person speaks to a friend, but that's an access. Or similarly in John 15, Jesus says, "You are my friends, no longer my servants. You are my friends because I now tell you my business. And I've laid down my life for you. I'm blessing you and inviting you into my counsel." That is, in our relationship with God, you don't want to slip into a two chummy pal buds. Back when I was at uni, there was an early Matt Damon, Ben Affleck film called Dogma, about two fallen angels. And in that film, the Roman Catholic Church were trying to appeal to the youth, and so they created a new icon of Jesus doing two thumbs up and a big grin. Buddy Jesus. Sadly, some of our songs, and not just our children's ministry songs, can drift a little close to buddy Jesus or buddy God. And so it's helpful to go, well, there is an asymmetry in even a Christian relationship with God. It's like father, daughter, father, son. It's I'm a friend of God's. I'm brought into God's intimacy. Yeah. It's a place of privilege and of awe and of delight. But since we are God's friends in Jesus, God is a friend to us. He is friendly towards us in a special way. Jesus says, "You are my friends, and I laid down my life for my friends." What greater love is there than that? He is hospitable to us, he's caring for us, he's sacrificial for our good. Amazing. People saw this even as Jesus went about his business during his time on earth. People, they kind of were insulting him by saying this, but they said, so you can see this in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 11, they insulted him by saying he's a friend of sinners. You know, it's like, oh, he's stooping down and getting complicit in helping really messy, bad people. He's friendly to sinners. He's friendly to us. We're given, we benefit from his love and care and kindness. He was so given to love and care for others that he exposed himself to betrayal by earthly friends. Most noticeably, Judas Iscariot, who sat and ate with him, greeted him with a kiss, betrayed him with a kiss. But also Simon Peter, one of the inner circle of Jesus' friends, along with James and John, who three times said, "I swear I don't know Jesus." At the time of crisis and need and loyalty, one of his closest mates says, "I swear I don't know the man." Heavy. So God's relationship with us is not a simple, symmetrical friendship. And yet in it, he actually gives extraordinarily gracious, sacrificial ways to us. And our being friends of God, God being friendly to us, has all sorts of effects. If God so loved us who are unlovely, it makes us love our enemies. More of that, if those of you who are coming to Challenge Conference next week will explore that. A Christian touched by the love of God who invites us to be his friends, how can you then turn around and say, "God, forgive me my sins, but I won't forgive the sins of others who sin against me. God, forgive me, but I'll be ruthless to others." As we think about sharing the message of Jesus and stuff, this is like a baseline thing that a Christian who wants to share the message of the love of God actually embodies that love of God by just having contact points with people who don't already love God, who don't go through life from uni to home to church activities, to church social activities, to Christian soccer, to working for a Christian employer, to just in this entire kind of bubble-wrapped, kind of contamination-free bubble. We have a porous relationship with the world. We reach outside of that Christian bubble and actually are open to mingling and mixing and building, being friendly to, like Jesus was, the friend of sinners. Yeah. God's love for us creates the church. Jesus dies and rises and brings together not individuals, but a community. Not in the first place of friends and buddies and pals and acquaintances, but something deeper. A community of people who are the friends of God. so that even if I may not be friendly with every single one of you, gosh, we have an amazing friend in common. There's a bond. You know, like you go to those parties with somebody who knows everybody. You don't necessarily expect out of that party to equally become friends with everybody in that kind of a party, do you? But gosh, you've got a bond in common. Oh, you know, you also know Emma. You also know Rick. You know, and there's a bond that you have. We have a bond and connection there. More commonly, how does the Bible talk about that? It says, well, we're actually family, spiritual family. God's our Father, not just our friend. We're not just friends of God. He's our Father, and so we're brothers and sisters. What an awesome thought. A Christian can be lonely in their social life, uncoupled in their romantic life, and yet so deeply loved and belonging in their spiritual life, both with God and with God's people. There's a challenge there for us as Christians. It's not wrong to have networks of friends in church, or say amongst uni students and stuff. I mean, it's good, as we'll get to. It's unavoidable. You're going to like some of the people in this room more than others. That's fine. That's part of being individual. But if church or uni fellowship is just the network of friends, then I'm not really living out these deeper realities as much as I could. And actually, part of the benefit of these kind of parachurch fellowships like uni fellowship or Anglican camping or, you know, whatever it is that you get involved in like that, part of it is it does kind of break up church-only clumps and kind of thrust you into sort of a larger world. Kind of cool thought. All right, what is friendship then? Let's get into sort of specifics of human friendship now. What is human friendship? Kind of fudged that, haven't we? Well, it's not a lover. It's not sexual or romantic. It's a bit sad when you get a culture that, say, for example, reads of the love of David and Jonathan and goes, so they're gay, right? There's something a bit tragic that eroticizes every intimate relationship. Instead of saying, actually, you know what? Someone can love one another really deeply emotionally. You know, I can honestly say, as I've lived into midlife, that some of the biggest heartbreaks in my life have been friendship related. That I can actually speak of certain people, say, you've broken my heart. Oh, was that a boyfriend or girlfriend? You know, no, it was a friend. Broke my heart. So it's not a lover. And I mean, and also with our husband or wife, our boyfriend or girlfriend, another issue we make is you can overburden husband or wife with everything. So husband or wife has to be, I married my best friend, has to be the one who meets all my needs. Well, that both limits your life and crushes the expectations of your romantic partner. You know, when we're made to have a range of relationships and friends and networks, not just all burdened on this one relationship. It's not a lover. It's not a brother either. I mean, brothers and sisters, cousins even, that brings a... there's a sort of like, you know, you don't can't choose your family. you just, even if I don't like you... I owe something to you. There's a sort of just givenness about that. Whereas in friendship, to some extent, there's a chosenness that you choose. I say to some extent, because in the end, you can't choose where you're born and the passage your life takes. And if you end up being involved in a sports team at a high level or serving in the army or being involved in church, you'll end up finding yourself becoming friends just through exposure to some people over time. But there still is a chosenness. It's not a forced, necessary, natural bond. It's a chosen one. So in that sense, it's like romance. You choose it. Of course, a friend can be a lover. I'm not saying you can't marry your best friend. Like, that's allowed. And I'm not saying you can't be friends with your brother. I'm great friends with my brother and sister, you know. But you don't have to be a good brother or sister. Yeah? What is unique about friendship? Well, at the most basic level, it's companion. It's a companionship. Someone with whom you have a positive relationship is a friend in the basic sense. Don't get too idealistic about it, as if you need to have that, like in Anne of Green Gables, the bosom buddy, that you have to have the person who's the BFF, the spit brother, the blood brother. If you say, oh, I don't have any friends, and feel sad about it, then just think, is there someone in your life that is for you? Take it for what you take it. Like that's a lowercase f friend. You know, rather than dwell upon some friendship you don't have, treasure the warm acquaintance companions you do have. May not be everything you'd like, but don't resent what you are given. So in the first place, it's companionship, but let's dig a little deeper. Reciprocal care is a key part of friendship. Friendship is a relation of mutual care and concern. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 often features in the context of talking about marriage and including God in your marriage. That's a good application of it, but it applies more broadly. It's in the context of friendship in particular. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him up. Ecclesiastes 4:11, and if two lie down together, they'll keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Friends back each other, fight together, support each other, help each other, strengthen each other. Friendship can form well in adversity for this reason. When you have to help each other, you start to then have a bond of, you were there for me, you know, in a hard time. Even if it's just like I went on a short-term mission trip or I fought in a war or something like that. There's a sense of, or I was in a support group, grieving or recovering or fighting an addiction. That I was there when I was, you were there when I was at my worst, I was there when you're worst. That's pretty cool, yeah? Friends help, loan, work, give answers when you message them. There's like the move house test. You know, who's the person you could call up and say, hey, I'm moving house, could you help? Or there's the 2 beers and the puppy for a weekend test. Have you heard that one? Like there are some people who, you know, you're happy to have 2 beers with or 2 chai lattes or whatever. Not everybody would you want to order the second drink with? You kind of get sick of their company. And it's like, oh, I'm good. I've got to go, actually. But there are some people you want to enjoy that company with. There are others you'd let them look after your puppy for a weekend. Again, that's trusting them with something. And a real friend is a 2 beers and a puppy for the weekend friend. Someone who both you enjoy their company of. You can trust them. you want friends? You feel lonely? Well, hey, look. Don't just sit there expecting to take, just feeling sorry for yourself and grumbling about not having friends or others not being friendly, or the problem with Uni Fellowship or Wellspring Anglican or Crossroads or whatever is that it's not friendly. People aren't friendly around here. Start by being a friend. Start by serving. Start by giving. Start by accepting invitations, even to that group you don't really know or don't really like, and so on and so forth. Start by being a friend. Start by giving and serving. You'd be surprised what you might discover. A lot of other advice and proverbs that goes along these lines about being a neighbour that maps to friendship quite well. Give back what you borrow quickly. That's a neighbourly thing to do. That's a good thing with friends as well. Don't overstay your welcome. There's a great proverb 26 verse 16, 17, where talking about honey, it says, is it 26? Maybe it's 27 or 25. I'll just tell it to you. Don't eat too much honey or you'll vomit. Don't stay at someone's friend too long or they'll get sick of you. You can eat too much of something until it makes you feel gross. And actually, if you hover too long and hang around, don't pick the cues and know when it's time to leave. I'll get my coat. After a while, people get sick of you. So don't outstay your welcome is one thing. Another one is don't be a pain in the bum. So there's proverbs about like, don't greet someone too loudly in the morning. Just off for a swim in the ocean in Tasmania! Morning! don't play a prank all the time and then say, oh, relax, I was only joking. You know, loyalty. Building on this is the person who will look after the puppy, will help you move. It's a dominant biblical theme of friendship. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, a brother is born in adversity. 18:24, as we read, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:10, let's just see if this one is in 27. Don't forsake your friend and the friend of your father. Don't go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Be a loyal friend, there and ready. Don't be, if you're going to be loyal, don't be a gossip. For example, Proverbs 16, verse 28. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. A gossip, someone who betrays trust, who talks behind your back, who shares privileged information or says negative things just to entertain or make them feel better or make others feel better when you're not around, that's not a loyal person. Friend is someone you can rely on, depend on, trust, someone who has your back, someone who's there for you, someone who can depend on you. There's a loyalty, there's reciprocal love. A friend encourages growth. A lot of what passes for friendship in life, sadly, is pretty lame. Just the mates, just the girls. Often, friendships can even be downright poisonous. Very famous and very sad book that became a movie, Trainspotting, tells the story of a really toxic group of friends. They're heroin addicts. And so they're actually enabling one another's addiction in terrible ways, getting someone back off the wagon when they kick the habit, solving every problem with getting a fix. Terrible neglect of one another because they're out of their heads. And in fact, the friend who then is not a heroin addict, but is an alcoholic and a violent man, is no better at all either. And yet throughout the book, the tragedy of the refrain in the book is the main character keeps saying, but they're a mate, so what can you do? How sad that so often we put up with the worst misbehaviour, the passive aggressiveness, the manipulation, the controlling, the narcissism, the fostering of our worst impulses and the encouraging of it, all in the name of friendship. Often you become a Christian from a background like that, and then you discover who your real friends are. You're no fun anymore because you're not getting drunk, taking drugs, not gossiping the way you used to, not sort of trash-talking, sleeping around, whatever it is. Real friendship, friendship worth having, is friendship that promotes growth in us, that is good for us. Proverbs 22, verse 11. Proverbs 22, verse 11. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have a king for a friend. Proverbs 27, verse 6. 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So you want someone who might say hard things, much more than someone who just tells you what you want to hear. Look, note to self, that's one of the real problems with people who make so-called friends with a chatbot. The chatbot is there to tell you what you want to hear. I mean, that just in general should be a thing in all of this. A friendship is with a person, a human person, not an elaborate algorithm-driven autocomplete machine. Right, friendship is with a human. It is sad for you and sad for your friends if they replace the beauty of actual incarnate human persons with autocomplete and algorithms and so forth. That's something very sad there. A friend wants what's good for you. A friend is willing to say hard things to you. Perfume and incense bring joy, Proverbs 28. And the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Don't forsake your friend and friend of your father. So this is why anger ruins friendships. Because it's not seeking what's good. It's reacting to hard things, pushing away, taking offense, rather than saying, hey, look, maybe you didn't say it the best possible way, but the heart was good. I need to hear that and receive that. Yeah? You don't just want companions, people who make you laugh or loan you money and listen to your grumbles. You want people who will help. I want people who will help me be a better man. Don't you want people who will help you be a better man, better woman? And if I'm a Christian, I want someone who will help me grow in Christ. Tell me what I need to hear, not just what I want to hear. Call me out on things. Question my assumptions. Tell me when I'm just being stupid. Talk earnestly with me. Somehow, how cool is it when you have a friend you can both laugh with, but also talk deeply with? What a treasure that is indeed. Do you got friends like that? Look for them. Seek them out. Again, things like jerks, things like fellowships like this, things like just getting involved in anything, to be honest. You know, again, getting out of a virtual world, especially a consumer virtual world. It's a little different if you're in an online community that's a genuine community, but when it's a passive scrolling and to be entertained or getting outputs from the internet, that's my, engage with people. Yes, it's risky. Yes, it's challenging, but then you get to find this great treasure, possibly friends who will help you be a better man, a better woman. And in the midst of that, that loyalty, that reciprocal love, that companionship, that helping you be a better person, there is affection and affinity. And that's why we read the story. It's gorgeous, isn't it? Love, love more than you love a woman, more than you love a brother. Love like you love yourself, pledging yourself to others, affection. 12th century Christian Aelred of Revol said, "Friendship begins naturally, but is combined when fed by reason, honour, and justice. It begins with a natural affection, then gets enriched and continued by reason, honour, justice into a deep, loving, and good thing." Even Jesus had some who were his particular inner circle of companions. Perhaps we could call them his best friends. Had 12 apostles, but then Peter, James, and John. If you read the Gospels, you'll notice it over and over again. Peter, James, and John in particular, Jesus spends time with. That could be a closer friendship, could be. John, at least, likes to think of himself in his Gospel as the disciple Jesus loved. Now, it could just be we all love to treasure that, think of ourselves that way. And perhaps, again, there's a particular affection. Certainly, there's also then Jesus' relationship with Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha that displays a particular kind of affection. It's foolish to pretend that we can click with every single human being in exactly the same way, and it's foolish to expect of a church or a team or a group that everyone will click with everybody in exactly the same way. That's just not... You are particular, and that means your particularity will gel with some and grate with others, and that's the way things go. And maybe some of us are especially charismatic, charming, likeable, and that's a great gift God has given some of us, and other of us need to make peace with the fact that we're not so much. And that's not that we might have other strengths, but it's not someone else's fault, just like it's not someone else's fault if they're just more beautiful than you are, or smarter or faster than you are. Don't hate them for that. Don't hate God for that. Don't hate yourself for that. Just go, God made me different. Just not as fast and smart or just not as likable. That's okay. It's wonderful to have people in your life who are just the life of the party and just great, deep friends. That's awesome. Thank God for them instead of being envious of them. And then you have, I have maybe a more niche role to play. And rather than resent that, embrace that and go, yeah, look, I'm an acquired taste. And go with it, yeah. So there's an affinity, there's an affection. And this can wax and wane through time, through experience. There'll be some for a season of your life. So there's a gorgeous bit in a great film about friendship, Stand By Me, based on a Stephen King story. It's a really lovely old film. And in that, there's a comic towards the end. Something along the lines of, don't think I've ever had friends quite like I did when I was 12. You know, does anyone? You know, it's just that reflecting on that there might be seasons of your life you really have, you know, a gang. And even maybe as you go through uni, it's one of the griefs of your 20s, is that slowly you drift and get busy in other things and you start to feel lonelier and feel like there's something wrong with you or wrong with your friends. But that's just seasons of life wax and wane, experiences in life wax and wane. That's okay. Yeah, let that happen. And actually, even as you try and share with people about Jesus, there'll be some who'll be really open, you know, and might then become fellow Christians. There'll be others who in the end are not so open. And there might come a point where, you know, you go, well, I'm not going to concentrate as much of my energy in trying to talk with them about my faith because they're not as open. And I might look for other acquaintances to share those things with. Sometimes there are people who drift away from the faith, on the other hand. Sometimes they complain, You know, as soon as I chose to live a different way, the church abandoned me. They're no longer my friends. You know, as if that's a problem with the church or Christianity. But again, that's just life. You know, as you drift in and out of life and beliefs and shared interests, some of your friends and connections will drift. Doesn't mean the church has failed or somehow there's a betrayal there. Sadly, that's part of the choice. As you move city, as you change faith, as you change lifestyle, all of these things can have impacts on your social networks. And that's just part of what happens. And actually, sometimes you need to, and we're getting towards a close now, sometimes you need to flee bad friendships. So maybe we'll finish with this. Bad friendships. Proverbs 12, verse 26. Proverbs 12. This is where you proactively drift out of a friendship. Proverbs 12, verse 26. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. A righteous woman is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads her astray. Choose carefully. Be cautious. You don't have to be friends in exactly the same way with everybody that you're friendly with. You don't have to be friends just because your parents are friends with the same people. You don't have to be friends just because you share certain interests in, or just because you were friends in the past. Or you don't have to be friends just because you admire somebody in certain ways. Doesn't mean you need to give yourself to them as a friend in every way. Be cautious in friendship, because they're a bad friendship, dodgy companion, toxic frenemies. Ones you need to walk away from or put up some pretty serious boundaries around. Hazmat suit type friendship in some way or another. If a friendship is about growth in godliness, then beware friends who actually rot you away in peer group pressure, drift you away from God and away from godliness, who bring out the worst in you. You may think, oh, I'm evangelizing them to tell them about Jesus. They're really evangelizing you. Bad company can corrupt good character. So be careful. Beware. If friendship is about reciprocal care, watch out for selfish friends sooner or later. Friends who are getting stuff out of you all the time. It's one way. You're the one always arranging to catch up with them, and they're always grumbling when you don't. And when you meet up with them, it's always about them and never about you. And they always seem to have forgotten their wallet, and so you're always paying. And this kind of stuff. Again, friendships can differ. But beware if you find yourself going, more and more, I'm enmeshed in relationships that are take. Could it be that actually people have sniffed out something in you? Maybe you need to be needed. And so you find yourself ensnared in webs of this kind of unhealthy win-win, a codependency, a needy person, and your need to be needed. So it is possible to have friends who care about you too, who ask how you're going, who initiate catching up. Friends like that exist. And if you don't know that, then man, there's an exciting, wonderful, emotionally mature world out there for you. Not people who make you feel guilty, ashamed, obliged, or mean, predatory, controlling people who sulk and demand. Time to get some new friends. You could start with church. Start with people you just like a bit. They might not be as close friends, but it's a start. If friendship is about loyalty, then beware the unreliable and the unforgiving, the people who stir up trouble, the gossip and the angry. Don't give too much of your heart and your trust away to those who are not trustworthy. Doesn't mean we can't love and care and give and be friendly to unstable, volatile people. But guard your heart about how much you give. Got dodgy friends, got hurtful friends, got unstable friends. Yes, be friendly to them, love them, try and help them. Yeah, sure. Yeah, all of those things. But also, for your own sake, make sure you also get some other friends. You know, friends who are good for you. Got friends who only have bad friends? Help them get some new friends. And worst of all is the friend who actually is not just drifting into ungodliness, unhealth, but also false teaching, who drags you into doubting the faith, doubting the goodness of God, or maybe is caught up in some cult or religious movement where they're twisting the faith into weird, paranoid, eccentric forms, sucking you off into little subgroups rather than the broad tradition of God's church and God's people. So much more we could say, isn't there? This is just getting the juices flowing. But it just goes to show, as we began, don't just think about love, marriage, family. Think about friendship. There's so much to say here. So much to be careful of, but so much good to be found in as we are friends of God, as God's friendly to us, as we are then building our relationships with one another. Great things to be had. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love to us, service of us, your being a friend of sinners, bringing us in to not just be friends of God, but ultimately sons and daughters in Christ. As we think about this topic, there is pain here, there is some risk and some hurt and some complexity, but there's also things we can just stop and give thanks for. We thank you for those who've been good friends to us. We thank you for those you've put in our life. We pray that you help us be a good friend and you give us good friends. Please make us wise and noble and spiritual in the friendships and networks of people you put us in. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. Feel free to hang around as long as you like or head off as soon as you need to.